The reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it.
Let me add my welcome very much to you, Alfie. Particularly if this is one of your first visits to the Moorgate Talks, you're very welcome with us. My name's Nick Stansbury. I've been coming along to these talks for about a year. And I wanted to start this lunchtime by asking you three questions. How powerful do you think Jesus is today? Which side is he on? And then most importantly, which side are you on? So three questions. How powerful is Jesus today? Which side is he on? And which side are you on? And those are the questions I think we're going to look at as we unpack today's passage. And I think this passage doesn't just ask us to consider these questions, but it really demands that we answer them. Before we do that, you should have a handout in front of you. There should be a couple of things in there. On the right-hand side of where the text is, we've got an outline of where we're going. And you should also have a slightly silly cartoon on a separate sheet. From a US cartoonist called Adam Fordy. I'm very grateful to him for this. Do hang on to that and we'll come back to it later. So these questions I open with, they may seem a bit strange at first, but actually I don't think they're that different from the sort of questions that we think about working here in the city. Think about it, when the CEO of your company leaves, there's all sorts of change at the top, isn't there? Everyone starts looking around and they start asking the question, who is the new boss going to be? How powerful's my boss? Is he on the right side or is he on the wrong side? When everything gets decided and everything sorts itself out, is he going to be on the side that's in charge, or is he going to be aligned with that slightly outdated guy from marketing, who we know is going to get shoved out in the next reshuffle? We take sides at work all the time if we have anything to do with the unfortunate politics that can go with working in the city. We back this person or we back that person. And we see those we work with scrambling to make sure that they're associating with powerful people rather than associating with wicked, with unpowerful. And so that's the same sort of question that we've got to ask of this passage. How powerful today do we think Jesus is? Is he basically a nobody? Some sort of sideshow that we can ignore? Or is he actually supremely powerful, sitting now in kingly authority over all of creation? And secondly, which side is Jesus on? Is he basically wicked? Is he opposed to everything that's good? Or is he supremely good, opposed to everything that's evil? And then that third question, which side are you on? Are you on Jesus' side or are you not? Or maybe, is there some kind of comfortable middle ground you can sort of stand on? Can you say, I don't really care, or it doesn't really matter, or I'm sort of basically ambivalent? Can you basically remain neutral to everything? The passages we've seen in Luke, if you've been here these past few weeks, they've been full of this sort of division between people. Back in Luke 10, we saw Jesus warning that the disciples were to expect two sorts of welcomes, declaring that there are going to be those that listen and welcome Jesus' disciples, and there are going to be those who don't, who reject them. And Jesus taught back in chapter 10, verse 21, of the division between those who see and those who don't. From last week's passage, the context now, it's clearly changed. Even though Luke just sort of carries on, there is, I think, a clear break here, because we've moved from being in the context of talking, of Jesus talking directly to his disciples, to being now in front of what is evidently a large crowd of people. And as we go through these passages, one that starts to grow. And it's in front of these crowd that Jesus, in this text, does something that amazes them. A man possessed by a demon of muteness has that demon driven out of him. Now, it might be that those crowds are amazed because they see in this driving out of a mute demon some sort of fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Or it may be that they're amazed that Jesus is able to do that which none of their own exorcists have been able to. But either way, some in the crowd appear amazed. There's a division, isn't there? Like that woman there in verse 27. She's amazed, quite genuinely. Some, they seem to want to demand further evidence, some sort of position in the middle, a sign from heaven that Jesus is who he claims to be. And then there are some who want to attribute Jesus' power to the devil. They want to label him as evil and as wicked. And so we see these two very clear sides. The crowd totally divided. Those who appear to be for Jesus and those who are against him. And those who are against him claim that he's an agent essentially of evil and wickedness. And then there's this third group who seem to be sitting vaguely in the middle, maybe claiming that they don't yet have enough evidence. And Jesus is going to answer both of these two objections in this passage and in the next. This passage, the objection that he's an agent of evil, and next week, the demand for a sign. So his answer this week to that first objection, that the label that he's wicked, is actually very straightforward and I think utterly logical. Jesus says, if I'm an agent of the devil, then clearly I'm not going to be engaged in the work of opposing the devil. This demon is clearly an agent of wickedness, isn't he? He's on the side of the devil. And how can anyone be simultaneously on the side of the devil and also working to oppose him? If Satan is divided, Jesus says, then his kingdom would not be able to stand upright and it would collapse powerless. He makes a secondary point here. He says that the accuser's own sons are engaged in the same work of driving out these same demons. Now, it's not entirely clear. I think from the context, their sons probably refers not to some group of Jewish exorcists, but actually Jesus' own disciples, who've been actively engaged in this work of driving out demons through the power of the Holy Spirit just one chapter earlier. And then Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on and he explains that he clearly can't be on the devil's side if he's working in opposition to him. But he also says that he's not just opposed to the work of the devil, he's much stronger than him. Just as when a strong man guards his own house, he can be confident that the treasure's safe, when one stronger than that strong man arrives, all that the strong man has is taken away from him, both his power and his treasure. And then finally, Jesus explains that the mute man, he's really only had half of his problem fixed. He's been freed from the power of the demon, but he needs to be guarded by the stronger man. And if we're Christians today, we know that's true, don't we? being a Christian is, it's only one half of that is being freed from being under the power of the devil. For those who trust in Jesus, he comes to dwell within us through the power of his Holy Spirit, keeping us safe from that fate that's there in verse 26. So much then for those who would claim that Jesus is basically wicked. What then of those who would claim neutrality? This middle group, they may be demanding a sign for genuine reasons, or they may be basically agreeing with those who are accusing Jesus of being evil. But regardless, what does Jesus have to say to those who would want to sit in the middle, sit on the fence? Well, the answer is very clear. Look down at verse 23. Jesus says, there are really only two categories. Those who are with me and those who are opposed to me. So, having raced through that passage, what does it have to say for us? How does it help answer those three questions? Well, we do hear it said sometimes by people like Richard Dawkins, don't we, that Christianity and, by extension, therefore, our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus, they're basically wicked. And I think this passage just, it puts pain to that sort of accusation. It's clearly wrong. It makes no sense that Jesus, who drives out and is opposed and stands against all of the wicked things that the devil does, can be evil. Secondly, we have to think that Jesus is supremely powerful. This passage demonstrates that Jesus is more powerful than the strongest of his opponents. Look down with me at verse 20. It's maybe the most important verse in this whole passage. Jesus is making here quite a clear reference back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 6. We know in the book of Exodus that there's this long account of how God rescues his Old Testament people from slavery in Egypt. And he does that in part by bringing down this series of curses on the ruler of Egypt, that is Pharaoh. Again and again, Pharaoh refuses to heed the warnings of these plagues and to let God's people go. But after seeing a number of these curses, God sends gnats, a plague of insects, to plague Egypt. And on this occasion, Pharaoh's magicians try and copy the curse, and they're not able to do so. Despite all of the Pharaoh's magicians' magic, they're not as powerful as God. And they conclude in that passage that this must be the finger of God. And it's the right conclusion. Jesus applies it here to this account. He says, when the strong man, when the devil, is conclusively defeated, when he's defeated, which is something that no man has the power to do, we have to conclude that this is the finger of God. This is not the action of some middling, irrelevant chap who we can ignore. This is the very power in Jesus of the Creator God at work. When we think about the answer to that second question, how powerful is Jesus? The answer must be, absolutely. And then thirdly, which side do we want to be on? Well, I think we have to choose, don't we, to follow Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no case for waiting for some more evidence. We're either on Jesus' side or we're opposed to him. So what does this all mean for us today? How can we apply this to our lives? Well, I want to apply it to people in two different situations. Firstly, for those of you here who might not be trusting in Jesus, who wouldn't be calling themselves Christians, please do take what this passage has to say seriously. In your handouts, there should be a separate sheet which would have a little cartoon on it. It's a slightly silly cartoon, but I think it's making a very serious point. When we think about who Jesus is, there are really three credible conclusions. One, we think Jesus is mad. And in which case, I want to say this passage challenges you. If Jesus is mad, how can you account for his supreme power? Two, Jesus is wicked. And if you're here thinking of that conclusion today, how can you account, if Jesus is wicked, for his opposition to everything in the world that's evil. And then thirdly, we can conclude, can't we, that Jesus is the Son of God, and to put our trust in him. But as this cartoon makes clear, it's not logical, I don't think, to read accounts like this and try and draw the conclusion that Jesus is just a normal man, some sort of wise teacher, who you can acknowledge with your lips, but basically completely ignore, living life your own way. I want then for the second group of us, those of us here today who like me, who are trusting in Jesus and seeking to follow him. Well, there's a few things, but the most important of those is be ready and expectant for opposition. Be prepared for it, and be prepared for it to come from those who you least expect. I think we're often inclined to think of those around us as basically on some spiritual neutral middle ground. They've not taken a side, they're not really involved. And so we can expect them really to have nothing to do with us when it comes to either standing up for the Lord Jesus or seeking to tell others about him. But this passage tells us that's not really how it is. Everyone is involved in this great spiritual battle. They're on either one or the other side. And when we reveal our spiritual colours, when we stand up for Jesus, maybe at work, whether that's on some point of principle, or whether it's trying to share the gospel of Jesus with those who we work with, we may well end up being opposed. And it may come from the most surprising of people. If we're not ready for that, I think we stand ready to be caught off guard. And I think we should be careful. Be expectant, don't be surprised by it. And secondly, I think we need to be reassured that when we do face opposition, we're on the right side. We're on the winning side. We're on the side of the stronger man. I don't think it looks like that when we look at the world today, does it? We think about our brothers and sisters in parts of the Middle East. It's all over the press. And if you're like me, really very much on your heart. It really looks like we're not winning. We're losing the battle, it seems, in the Middle East to militant Islam. And here in the UK, it can look like we're losing the battle to pretty militant secularism as well. It's very tempting to look at the world around us and think, we've picked the wrong side, haven't we? We're losing. But this passage tells us that's not the case. We're on the right side. We're on the side of the stronger man, that is Jesus. So we need to keep going. Press on. Be reassured that when opposition comes, when we face it personally in our own lives, it's not a sign that we're on the wrong side. And thirdly, I want to say something, and I want to say it very gently, because I know that for many people this may be very important. I think we need to be careful from this passage how we think about Mary. I know that for some of us, Mary's very important. And I don't want to deny in any way that she's an excellent role model and has been very, very much so for many people. But in some parts of the church, it can be quite common to think of Mary somewhat more than that. And if you look down at verses 27, you'll see that Jesus is warning against thinking of Mary as some sort of spiritual blessing or being particularly blessed. Jesus gives us a really strong warning here. Real spiritual blessing comes from being on Jesus' side. How do we do that? How do we align ourselves with Jesus' side? Well, the answer is there in verse 28. Real blessedness comes from listening to Jesus' word and, very importantly, putting it into practice, doing what it says. So maybe let's try and make that our primary response today. As we head back into our workplaces, let's be those who resolve to be on Jesus' side by listening to what he says and by trying to do it. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus is the stronger man, that he is good, opposed to everything that is wicked, and that if we trust in him and follow him, we can be confident that we are on the winning side. Heavenly Father, please help us as we go out back into our workplaces to be those who clearly align ourselves with the Lord Jesus, who seek to listen to him and to do what he says. Amen.